Praise the Lord. Are you glad to be in the house of God here today? Yeah, well, it's so good to see everybody. Again, we just welcome you to Family Church. Praise God. It's just so good to see everyone here on this summer Sunday morning. Praise the Lord. Hey, you know, summer didn't steal your worship here today. Amen. You know, you didn't let the rain or the thunderstorms get you down or make you slow. You want to bring me down just a little bit? I hear myself echoing all over the place up here. Praise. You don't need to hear my voice twice. Praise God. So it's just so good to see everybody again. We just take a moment to welcome those that are visiting Family Church for the first time today. We're just so honored that you could be with us. We're just honored to have new faces, new family with us all the time. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here at Family Church, and I just welcome you, and we know that God's got an awesome plan for your life. He tells us over there, Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. And so our part here is to tell you what God's plan is through the Bible. You know, so many times we try to make up our own plans and ask God to bless it. Well, how many of you know that doesn't work? You know, God doesn't change his plans for yours. We change our plans for his. Amen. And so the idea is that instead of asking God to bless our plan, let's find out what his plan is. Let's get answers for our life right out of the Bible. Amen. That is what Family Church is founded on. That is what we're standing on, is the Word. Not my opinions, not your opinions, but let's just get into the Word and we'll agree on that, right? Praise the Lord. So it's just so good to see you. It's good to have you in church. Did you come hungry for the Word here today? Praise the Lord. Well, join me in your Bibles. Go on over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I know we've been hanging out there in the Old Testament. We've been talking about covenant. And this morning, I'm going to call this message the cutting of the covenant. The cutting of the covenant. I ministered something similar in our Erie service last night. Which, by the way, that church is growing very quick. Amen. Just, you know, every time I see all those faces, we have anywhere between 5 and 10 new people a week. And every time we see them walk through the door, I think of all of you and your faithfulness of sowing and giving into the plan of God. Praise the Lord. There's fruit abounding to your account. Glory to God. And so I ministered something similar last night, but we're going to take it just a little bit of a different direction. I know some of this you have heard before, but we're going to take it, you know, just a little bit different angle, and there's going to be some things imparted into your heart. Listen, over the last several weeks, I've been ministering on covenant. Everyone say that with me. Say covenant. If there's one principle that you need to learn and understand most about God, is that he is faithful to covenant. He doesn't do anything because he's moved by emotion. He doesn't do anything because he's moved by a calamity. He's never moved by desperation. He's never moved by trouble. He's not moved because we cry enough, all right? He's not moved by that. God does everything that he does based on the principle of covenant. If you're going to walk in God's highest and best, if you are going to fulfill the plan of God in your life, you have to understand that you are in covenant with God. You need to understand what that covenant is, what God calls that covenant, and you need to understand your side of the covenant. Amen. And today we're going to talk about the cutting of the covenant. And of course, you know, over the last several weeks, I've been, you know, tossing out different definitions of covenant. I'm going to start today by giving you another definition of covenant. It's going to sound, you know, very similar to what we've talked about here over the last several weeks. But again, we're just going to keep hearing, because I'll tell you what, Christians have lost sight of being in covenant with God. They have lost sight at what moves the heart of God. They have lost sight at what God truly desires. We got to be careful. You know, this cultural Christianity that is sweeping the globe is no Christianity at all, because it's removed all the inconvenience out of it. It's removed the dedication out of it. You know, it's removed the responsibility. It's removed the commitment. what the devil has been very subtle, and he's been attacking Christianity all over the world, and he's basically trying to take the covenant out of it. Because if he guts the covenant out of it, there's no power attached. All right? You know, but I'll tell you what, in the Bible form of Christianity, I'll tell you what, it's a commitment. There's responsibility. And believe me, we are not in any way trying to, you know, portray family church as having, you know, the only right angle on the gospel. This is available to any, you know, church that'll preach the word. But we have to make sure not to take out the essential elements that make the power available. Praise the Lord, you know. How many of you know the Bible says to crucify your flesh? Paul said over there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, he says, they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts, right? How many of you know that crucifying the flesh doesn't feel good? How many of you know that that isn't always convenient and it's not always comfortable? All right? You know, you start preaching a message about, you know, crucifying the flesh, all of a sudden, you know, you get a little less response. It gets a little quiet, you know. Oh, you know, you start saying, hey, who wants to receive the healing power of God? Woo! Who wants to live in the peace and the joy of God? Woo! How many want to live in the provision and prosperity of God? Woo! How many want to crucify your flesh? Woo! Yeah, there you go. I got a few of you. But a lot of times it's like, well, I don't know. But see, there's our side. Our side is to crucify our flesh. God's not going to crucify your flesh for you. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, let's go ahead and give you a definition for covenant. Praise the Lord, because everything that God does is based on covenant. And if there's anything in your life that you are unwilling to deal with or unwilling to correct, there's a lot of people that, oh, I want God. I want God's highest. I want God's best. But there's things that they won't give up for God. God don't work that way. Don't work that way. Everything that God does is based on covenant and based on your faithfulness to covenant. All right. What is covenant? Are you ready? It is a life-binding relationship where one promises to provide for the other. All right. It's a life-binding relationship that where both sides promise to provide for the other. You could say it this way. Covenant is a relationship that governs all relationships and actions in life. Yeah. All right? When you are in covenant with somebody, that covenant is so strong, it is so important that it governs all actions and decisions in life. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, of course, we know the highest covenant that exists is our covenant to God the Father through Jesus. All right, but the highest covenant that we have here on this earth that we're readily familiar with is the covenant of marriage. All right, I am in covenant with my wife, meaning it is a life-binding relationship, all right, that literally governs all of my actions. I cannot go anywhere or do anything without considering the one I'm in covenant with. You know, how many of you know in your marriage, you just don't go out and, you know, and buy a sports car without telling your spouse, unless it's for her. Then you could do that. You know, how many of you know you don't just go out and, you know, and go buy a house somewhere? You know, you don't go make an investment. You don't all of a sudden just go quit your job or whatever it is without considering your spouse. All right. How many of you know that you have to filter that decision through that covenant? All right, amen. How many of you know that your entertainment, what you do, the time that you spend, the money that you spend, how many of you know all that gets filtered through the covenant of marriage? Yeah, how many of you know that when you're married, you just don't do anything that you want to do? You know what I mean? Yeah. That's right. And all of a sudden, I'm making marriage sound like it's some kind of bondage. No. It's not bondage. It's freedom. It's safety. It's a lot safer for you. Praise the Lord. You know, how many of you know that you control your actions based on that covenant of marriage? You just don't talk to the opposite sex, you know, casually, because no, I'm in covenant. Amen. You know, And of course, we're first in covenant with God. And of course, we wouldn't want to ever do anything that would dishonor him or be sinful. But you understand, when you're in marriage, there's certain actions, controls. You control your flesh. Amen. You control your thoughts. Yeah, that's right. Why? Because marriage is a covenant and by which you filter all actions and decisions in this life through. And you'll know when your marriage is suffering, it's because you have not filtered it correctly. Meaning that you stopped filtering life through that covenant. Yeah, that's right. You know, there were certain things that you allowed to pass through the filter that should not have been allowed to pass through that filter. You know, I remember back in the day when, you know, I had motorcycles and things. I remember there were guys that would get this special motor oil. I never was much of a gearhead. I wasn't much of a technical guy. But there was guys, you know, they'd have these, you know, souped up bikes and, you know, they would have the engines bored out, punched over, all this stuff. And they would get this special kind of oil, and it would be clean, fresh, new oil, but they would take it one step further, and they'd run it through a purification process, and they would buy these really super fine filters, and they would pour the motor oil through that filter and take that extra time to get any of the unseen crud out. You know, and they'd run it through these little fine paper filters, and it would you know, filter so slow that it might take an hour to, you know, filter a quart of oil like that. And in the end process, it would be even more refined, even better for your high-performance engine and so on. But afterwards, you'd take that little paper filter, and there in the bottom, you would see crud in there, all right, that you didn't see before, but that filter prevented it from entering into the, you know, the pistons, the combustion chamber of your motor, right? And it prevented a loss of power. In the same way, covenant is like that filter, that when you strain things through it, certain things are going to be prevented through that filter, not allowed to go in and hinder the power. That's absolutely right. That's what covenant does. It is a filter that you draw all things in life through. Amen. How many of you know you can't just entertain your flesh any old way, right? Really, one, for God's sake, but two, for your spouse's sake, right? You just don't go spend your money any old way when you filter that decision. How many of you know you just can't have any old friendship that you want? There's a lot of people, they're wondering why their marriages are falling apart. That's because they have not prevented the wrong relationships. Yeah. Guys, how do you think your wife is going to be receptive to you? You know, if you're emailing some girl, you know, you're some woman at work, you think she's going to be receptive to you? You know what I mean? Or if you're watching, you know, shows with half-naked women on it, do you think she's going to trust you? No, you better prevent that. You know, or in the same way, you know, it could just be a friendship that's a bad influence on you. You better run your friendships. You better run your family friendships. There's certain things. How many of you know that, obviously, first the covenant of God, but how many of you know, like, alcohol and drug use? Get that when you run that through the filter of marriage, number one, through the covenant of God, but how many of you know drinking can destroy families? Yes, it can. How many of you know drug use can destroy families? How many of you know pornography destroys families? Right? See, people let certain things through that filter that should have stopped at the filter of the covenant, and it should not have gotten into the place to destroy power. That's good, amen. How much more the covenant of God? Oh, praise the Lord. All right. It is a relationship. A covenant is a relationship that governs or filters all relationships and actions in life. Not everything is permitted through the filter. All right? See, the reason why harm comes to people in their life, the reason why destruction comes, is because they allowed certain things through that filter that should have never made it through. Oh, see, Christians today, they're trying to have Christianity without the filter of the covenant. It won't work. It won't work. All right. Praise the Lord. Everything is secondary to a covenant. All right. And of course, the covenant of God, everything is secondary. And everything in your life must agree with this covenant, or else it's not permitted in your life. If it is, it'll destroy your life. All right? And so we understand a covenant is a life-binding relationship. It is a filter that governs all actions and decisions. Amen? Once, when you enter into marriage, all of a sudden, you know, there's now a filter there. You know, you don't look at people the same. You don't spend your money the same. You don't spend your time the same. Amen. Your hobbies aren't the same. Everything now takes, you know, back seat to that covenant. Yep, because your life is now over. No, I'm just, just trying to wake you up a little bit here. That is just a joke. I got to keep you hopping. Amen. Got to see if you're with me. Praise the Lord. No, not at all. That, I mean, you know, they say, well, there's a little truth in every joke. Well, there's no truth in that joke at all. Honestly, marriage is what God planned for you to have heaven on earth. But it's your part. God's not going to crucify the flesh for you. He's not going to operate that filter for you. You got to operate that filter. Praise the Lord. You know, and many of you have heard my testimony. I'm not going to go into all of it now. I had stuff. When I came to God, there was stuff that was not going to survive that filter. My alcoholism was not going to be permitted to get through that filter without destroying my life. Yeah, that's right. I had a lot of relationships. I had a lot of friendships and things that had to be filtered through the covenant. If you know, oh, praise the Lord. All right. Have you found Deuteronomy chapter 7? And we're going to go over there. And real quick, we're just going to start looking at how God thinks of the covenant before we get to the main part of the message. This is everything that God does is based on covenant. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 9 and then maybe look at a few more verses just so you understand how important it is to God for this covenant, how important it is. Do we have any seed of Abraham here today? Yeah, we've been studying that. We've gone through Galatians chapter 3. If you're a Christian, Galatians in the New Testament, chapter 3, tells you over and over, you are the children of Abraham, you are blessed with faithful Abraham, and you are heirs according to the promise. This is who you are. This is the promise or the covenant that you have received, that you have inherited. This is still good for you. And actually, it's not just still good. It's better now than it was before because it's been ratified and fulfilled by the blood of Jesus. All right. Deuteronomy 7:9, it says, God speaking to the seed of Abraham, by the way, it says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. He is the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Well, guess what? 1,000 generations has not expired yet. So guess what? God is God. He is still the faithful God, and he is still keeping his side of the covenant. He is going to be faithful to you in this covenant. But if you violate this covenant, God has no responsibility to you. Yes, come on now. Praise the Lord. And so we're going to see, what is God? He's faithful. What is he faithful to? The covenant. That means there's your part, and you better know your part, all right? Because you want God to be faithful to you, you better be faithful to him in what matters to him. Now, drop down there to verse 12. God starts saying what God will do as part of his side of the covenant. Watch what God says he'll do for you when you're faithful to the covenant. Wherefore, it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments, or you could say it this way, if you're faithful to the covenant, and keep them and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he swore unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's going to keep the promise that he made to Abraham. Remember, Galatians 3:14, the blessing of Abraham has come upon you through Jesus Christ. This is what God says he's going to do for you. Praise the Lord. He says, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land. He will bless your corn and your wine and your oil, the increase of your kind. That's their business. That was their flocks and their herds. the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. You shall be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate you. Woo! Wow-wee. You don't want to mess with a Christian. You don't want to mess with God's people. God said, I'm going to multiply you in the fruits of your righteousness. I'm going to multiply your business. I'm going to heal your body. I'm going to keep sickness off from you. I'm going to make sure that none among you are feeble or barren. Glory to God. How many of you know God is faithful to that promise? Are you doing your part? Yes. Praise the Lord. Go with me real quick. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We're just going to take a little walk through the Old Testament real quick, if that's all right. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. It says this over here. Amen. I text out this scripture yesterday. I know that, well over 300 people received it. 320 some, it said on my little device there, received this message. And so that includes many of you. Praise the Lord. 1 Chronicles 16, 15. Here's the verse that I sent out. It says, be mindful always of his covenant. What's our part? Be mindful of his covenant. What does that mean? To remember it. To know it. Praise the Lord. What it says here, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. How many of you are part of that verse? Yes, you are. There you are in that verse. It says, now, what covenant is he talking about? Verse 16, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath unto Isaac. God wants you to know the Abrahamic covenant. He wants you to be mindful of it and remember it. All right? And today we're going to talk about what the ultimate reminder is, the cutting of the covenant. Go with me now back to Genesis chapter 15, and we're going to take just a little look. This is a little bit of review for us. I've taught out of these scriptures. We're going to take a quick look at this again. Go to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 17. Let's talk about the cutting of the covenant. Know this, any time that God makes a covenant with somebody, there is a cut involved. A cut, literally, C-U-T. Yep, absolutely. And you say, what do you mean a cut? I'm talking blades, I'm talking blood. Whoa, Pastor, that sounds a little too heavy for a Sunday morning. Well, you're very grateful that somebody shed his blood for you. You're very grateful you wouldn't be standing here today if someone didn't receive a cut, so to speak, in their flesh on your behalf. Let's go back to the beginning of this covenant. It all took place in Genesis chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 17. For the sake of time, let me just remind you what was going on in this chapter. God approached Abraham. God needed to find somebody who was going to be completely sold out. Remember last week we took a look at the covenant tithe? We saw Abraham's heart was to honor God no matter what. Remember? And then God approached Abraham in chapter 15. He said, listen, I will be your shield. I will be your reward. You're going to be the father of many nations. And Abraham is 70-some years old, and he says, father of nations, I need a son if that's going to happen. And God said, look up at the stars. Tell them if you can number them. He said, so shall all your descendants be. You will have so many ancestors. This it would fill the sky like the stars do at night. See, I love that. God is always thinking bigger than we are. Abraham's looking up and said, I need one son. And God says, How about a sky filled with them? How about an innumerable amount of sons and daughters? Glory to God. Here we are. Here we are. He was thinking of one, God was thinking of billions. So many times we are limited by our small thinking. You know, we say it all the time. We're thinking of glasses of water, he's thinking of oceans. We're thinking of toothpicks, he's thinking of sequoia forests. You know what I mean? We're thinking so small. We're thinking just to have our bills paid this month. God is thinking about true financial freedom. Amen. So many Christians, they just, you know, they want to be free from the pain for a day. How about being healed every day? How about you think bigger with God? God wants to think big. He wants you to think big. And so he tells Abraham, and Abraham says, okay, if you're going to make my descendants like the stars in the heavens, how am I going to know that you're going to keep this promise? And God said, I'll tell you how. He said, take a bunch of animals. Remember, you know, the goat, the cow, the sheep, and the birds, remember? And he said, take them and divide them in half. Cut them in half. Remember? He cut all those animals in half except for the birds. And remember, God said, take those halves of the animals. I know this is very gory. And we don't have to do this anymore because Jesus' blood is shed for us. It makes for a much cleaner church in the New Testament. I like the testament that we live in. All right? And remember, he took the pieces of the animal. The animals were cut in half, and each half was set apart from each other about 4 or 5 feet. Remember, and he lined up the animal halves on each side, and the Bible said that the blood ran down in the middle. Remember, and remember, we're going to read it here in verse 17. And God, at dark, when it just started to get dark, all of a sudden God's presence showed up in a tall burning flame. And that flame walked in the midst of that walkway of blood between those animal pieces. And what it represented, on one side, represented God's side of the promise. All right? Or literally, God's blood. Or you could say it this way, God's cut. And on the other side, it represented Abraham and Abraham's seed. All right? And Abraham's half of the covenant. And the blood of man ran down and came together with the blood of God. And God and man were coming together for an eternal covenant with which they would be faithful to one another. That is where we are. And so Abraham did that, and he cut those animals in half, and the blood ran down. And then we pick it up in verse 17. It says, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. In modern English, we'd say this way, a burning flame. A flame that passed between those pieces of the animals. And it moved between the blood. And God said, this is how you will know that I will keep my promise. That when the blood of God and when the blood of man come together, it will be an established, fulfilled promise. Has the blood of God and the blood of man come together? Where did the blood of God and the blood of man come together? At the cross. Glory to God. God was going to receive the ultimate cut. It wasn't going to be the cut of the animals that was going to make the biggest difference. It was going to be the cut upon Jesus. All right? And so you see right here, even back there in Genesis 15, that with those animals, there was a cut. All right? Now go over to chapter 17. I know we looked at this already. Go down to verse 9. And how many of you know that God wasn't done cutting? Ooh, all you men, you're going to get nervous here in a second. Because we're going to talk again a little bit about circumcision. Not so much the physical act thereof. Whew. Right? But we're going to talk about what it represents. And why did God do these things? He did this when God's presence walked between those pieces of animal. Guess what he was thinking about? He was thinking about me and you. He was thinking about being faithful to us and to Abraham's seed forever. Glory to God. And then God had Abraham do something a little different over here in chapter 17. Verse 9. God said unto Abraham, you shall keep my covenant. Everyone say covenant. If you read chapter 17, you will see that literally every other verse, God's talking about covenant, covenant, keep my covenant, keep my covenant, keep the covenant. He said, God said to Abraham, you shall keep my covenant, therefore, you and your seed after you in their generations. How many of you are Abraham's seed? There you are again in the verse. Now it says they're going to keep the promise in their generations. In our generation, we don't have to ceremonially be circumcised anymore. All right? Let's move on to other topics, shall we? All right. But it represented. And so notice, even in our generation, we are still obeying the Abrahamic covenant in light of what Christ did for us, in light of the New Testament. We have the most revelation now about the Abrahamic covenant than we've ever had before. And so we get to partake in the fullness of it. Praise the Lord. He says, so your seed, that's us. All right. Can you, just for the sake of repeating for our visiting friends, can we bring up Galatians 3:29 just so you see this? Isn't it good just to dig into Bible doctrine right off the pages of the Bible? All right, if you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Is there anybody who's Christ here today? I do this every service till the point where it clicks in you. I am Abraham's seed. I have inherited the same promise that God gave to Abraham. What God did for Abraham, he's got to do for you. He's got to do for me. It's the same promise. It has not expired. Glory to God. If anything, it's become stronger because Christ is risen. Amen. So you've inherited the promise of Abraham. Go. Can you bring up Galatians 3:14 just real quick? Verse 13 talks about why Jesus went to the cross. Why did Jesus go to the cross? That the blessing of Abraham would come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. See, people say, well, Jesus went to the cross so we don't have to go to hell. It's so much more than that in God's eyes. He didn't just want you to stay out of hell. Listen, he definitely wants you to stay out of hell. He gave everything to do that. However, the blessing of Abraham was what God wanted to fulfill. Amen. And going to heaven is just part of it. Going to heaven is just included in it. God wants you to know, to understand your connection to him through this Abrahamic covenant. Praise the Lord. Now we're back over here in Genesis 17, in verse 9. It says you're going to keep the covenant of Abraham in your generations. So how many of you, this is what we need to understand. We need to be faithful to this covenant in our generation. All right. Praise the Lord. And we're going to talk about what's going to do that for you. Praise the Lord. All right. And so verse 10, he says, this is my covenant which you shall keep. He says, between me and you and your seed after you, every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise or cut. There we go again. There's another cut. Guys are getting a little squeamish. And you shall circumcise. Is it okay to have a sense of humor in the house of God here today? You say, well, Pastor, yes, but that just wasn't funny. I understand that. I understand that. I get it. I know. Praise the Lord. You shall circumcise or cut the flesh of your foreskin. Now notice this. It shall be a token or a symbol of the covenant between me and you, Abraham. All right. So in chapter 15, the animals got cut. All right. Chapter 17, the cut got a little more pricey. All right. Their flesh was cut. And notice, what does the cut do? It is a symbol that you are in covenant with the Father. It was a mark or a brand upon them that showed all other cultures that they were known by the name of God, that they were in covenant with the Father. All right? Say, Pastor Tim, what does this have to do about me? Let me show you. Jesus talked about the cut. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 26. Because the cut got even more pricey. It started with animals. It went to the flesh of Abraham. And then how many of you know that the cut went on to the Son of God himself? Matthew chapter 26 and starting in verse 36. Matthew 26, 36. I know we're getting very academic here in a lot of teaching. Stay with me. Because all of a sudden it's going to turn and you're going to see how it applies to you. Amen. Yeah, praise the Lord. We're going to, you know, we're going to look at that which makes us sincere believers. What motivates our daily life? You need this. Save your life. Matthew 26, 36, this is the night before Jesus' crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane. And verse 36 says, then cometh Jesus with his disciples into a place called Gethsemane. And he said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's John and James, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, Jesus said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Wait here and watch with me. Jesus is being attacked by emotion. Verse 39, though, is what I want to get to. Jesus went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Notice that Jesus talked about a cup. All right, we're talking about a C-U-P. All right. Now, what is he talking about there? He's talking about, remember, the covenant of those days when two people would come together and they would make an agreement. Remember, they would come together and they would literally cut their arms. You know, when they, like, if two tribes were coming together, if there was an agreement between nations or an agreement between neighbors or whatever, the leaders of those tribes or nations or whatever, they would come together and they would bring a cup of wine. And they would both stand there on one side of the cup and they would cut their arms and blood would literally run down their arms and they would drip that blood into the cup of wine, all right? And so there would be blood from this side and there would be blood from that side. They would mix it into the wine and then they would each drink half. I know this is really wild. It was more of a cultural custom in that day, but this is what Jesus was referring to. Jesus was saying, I'm dealing with a temptation. I don't want to drink the blood of mankind. Because the blood of mankind is filled with sin. It's filled with every atrocity that mankind has ever perpetrated. It's filled with every crime, every awful thing you can imagine. And Jesus cried out, I don't want to mix my holy, righteous blood in the cup of man's sinful blood of humanity. Think about that. Because Jesus was going to have to drink that cup all alone. But he was referring to this practice of the cut of the arm, the bleeding into the wine, and the drinking of that cup. Jesus did not want to face his cut. His cut, his bleeding, was going to be for all world history. And it was going to be way more than just a cut in the arm. It was going to be an absolute destruction of his flesh. It was then going to include the descending of his spirit in a place that we call hell, where he spent 3 days paying the price for us there. And then glory to God, he rose again. And so the cut of the covenant was getting pricier and pricier until God took the cut for us. Glory to God. Do you understand that there are going to be scars in heaven, but there's only going to be on one person? There will be no scars upon you. You will have no scars, but the scars upon Jesus, the Bible say, are eternal. The scars on his head, the scars in his hands, the scars in his side, the scars in his feet, and the scars upon his back are eternal. You will be able to see them forever as a reminder of the cut that he took. So now the question is, where's our cut? Where's our cut? It's evident that Jesus took his cut. It will be evident forever. What's the evidence that we've been cut? Where's the mark? Where's the brand? Where's the difference? What is it that we've received that sets us apart, that the world looks and says, they belong to the Lord? Yes. I'm glad you asked. What is the cut? Go to Romans chapter 2. We looked at this before. We're going to look at it a little bit differently. Romans chapter 2. Go over to verse 28, because there was a circumcision that took place when you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The cut isn't only on his side. There is a covenant here. There is a cut. Ooh, boy, getting quiet in here now. Because we look, oh, God took the cut for us. God did this, God did that, God's miracle, God's healing, God's peace, God's prosperity. Woo! But if you're going to walk in that, you better understand your cut. Have you ever heard the term when you're buying something or a deal in business? You hear the term, you know, and we know where it came from. Cut a deal. You know, if you're buying a house, yeah, go see, you know, go see if you can cut a deal with the owners. Oh, I was going to, you know, I'm going to buy this car. Go see if you can cut a deal. You know what I mean? Because that's where that came from. That when you go into a covenant, whether it's a business deal or whatever, that's a form of covenant, a promise, you know, to buy that house or buy that car. It's called cutting a deal. That's where that comes from, because in the old days, there literally was a cut. It'd cut your arm, all right? When God made a deal with humanity, there was the cutting of the animals. There was the cutting of Abraham's flesh. There was the cutting of Jesus' flesh. But now there's a cut for you and I. And what is it, and where is it, and what does it mean to you? Romans 2, in verse 28, let's start there. Now, he's going to use the term Jew. And the word Jew here doesn't mean the ethnic or the nationality of a Jewish person. It's actually used, I'm reading the King James Version, the word Jew here is better translated believer, a believer. So it's not talking about being a Jew in terms of your ethnicity, all right? It says, for he is not a Jew or a believer, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. How many of you know you can't just be a believer outwardly? I think we can understand that. You can't just look like a believer. You can't just act like a believer. God knows. He can see into your heart, even if we can't. It's not my job. It's not your job. We're not here to judge or to examine people. You know what I mean? But you will see it on their life. Look at this. Verse 29. But he is a Jew or a believer, which is one inwardly. And circumcision, or the mark of the covenant. The mark of the covenant. Remember over there he said it was the mark of the covenant. See, God is still dealing with the Abrahamic covenant here. You know? All right? Which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. See, there was a cut that took place when you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the Bible says it wasn't a cut in your flesh. It wasn't a cut in the flesh at all. Jesus already took the cut in the flesh. But now there's a circumcision, a cut in your heart, that will be the mark of the covenant in the New Testament that will determine whether you are faithful to the covenant or not. Oh, praise the Lord. Have you been cut in your heart? See, when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ under the anointing and the power of God, it will cut your heart and it will change your life. Remember when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? Remember what it said? Can we bring that up? Can we bring up Acts 2:37? Look what the preaching of the gospel does. It does something on the inside in the spirit, in man's heart, in man's spirit. This is after Peter got done preaching. There's thousands of people there. And it says, when they heard this, the gospel that Peter was preaching, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Notice the word pricked there could also be the word cut. They heard the gospel, and it cut them to the heart. And notice what someone does when they are cut in the heart. What shall we do? They were crying out to the men of God because they were ultimately crying out to God. When you are cut in the heart, when you are circumcised in heart, you become submissive. Come on. They lay down, and what did they say? If we're cut in the heart, what do we do to change? Yes. Yes. All of a sudden, they were introduced to a new filter in their life. Yeah. All of a sudden, they knew, listen, we heard this gospel. We're going to receive this gospel. We are not going to stay the same anymore. Yeah. See, there is a lot of Christians who are walking around mentally agreeing with the gospel, but they've never been circumcised in their heart. The cut was never deep enough for them. Because when you're cut to the heart, change is the result. This cut in their heart said, our lives are about to take on a whole new direction, a whole new meaning, a whole new filter. Our decisions are no longer our own. Come on now. Come on, get a hold of this, somebody. This is where the power of God is reserved for your life when you are cut to the heart. You are circumcised in heart. Yeah, and it moves every decision that you make. Glory to God. Yes, this is the mark of the covenant. The cut that sets you apart. It is where the power is. Yes. When somebody receives Jesus into their heart sincerely, it will cut them in their spirit. It will brand them. It will mark them. And it will change their nature. It will change their decisions. It will change their actions. Glory to God. You know why there's Christians out there that can receive Christ, but yet their life doesn't change? They haven't been cut in the heart. It's impossible to receive Christ in your heart and have it not produce a change. See, because when you're cut, it becomes urgent. Yeah. You know, and I'll tell myself, I've told this story before, but I'll use it to illustrate what I'm talking about. A couple years ago, it was in June of, I think, 2015, my wife and I had just gotten back with our kids from a visiting family down in Pittsburgh. And, of course, I live in a wooded area, and so my boys like, you know, outdoorsy stuff and camping stuff. And I had ordered a brand new hatchet. Yes, a hatchet. You know what a hatchet is? A mini axe, you know? And we got home, we pulled in the driveway, and I noticed that there was a delivery on the doorstep, and I knew, I said, oh, my hatchet is here. The Amazon drone must have stopped by. They talk about they're going to start delivering packages through flying drones. I'm like, bring it on. Oh, I have to admit, I like Amazon, praise the Lord, because it keeps me from having to go out. Glory to God. And, and if some little helicopter is going to drop the pack, I'll stand under it. I'll catch it with a net. And so the Amazon package was on the front doorstep. I mean, the responsible thing to do would have been said, you know, boys, let's, you know, take the luggage inside. Let's clean up. Oh, no. I got out of my vehicle. I just walked straight to that box, and I started opening that thing. And I looked at it, and I felt that blade, and I was like, wow, that is sharp. I mean, it was like razor sharp. And, of course, the boys were like, Dad, we got to cut something down with it. I'm like, yeah, we do. Right now. And so we walked just a few feet over into the woods, and there was like a dead tree. It was just a little bigger than a sapling. And so I go over and whack, 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 boom. And, you know, the boys are like, awesome. And I'm like, awesome, you know. Dad, do it again, do it again. I'm like, yeah, all right, there's another dead one right here. Whack, 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 boom, you know, it fell down. And so then, of course, there's left there like a 2-foot stump that is there, you know, sitting there, you know. And I was standing next to it like this, and I was just going to take the hatchet and plant it in the top of the little stump there and just leave it there while I admired my work, you know. And so... I just casually, I went like this, I went boop, and it went, it hit the stump square, but it like sliced right through it and took the chip right off, and so it glanced through that little, it was, you know, we're not talking like a big tree stump, we're just talking about a sapling stump. It went chwink, and it just went boop, and planted square into my shin. Shwink, clink, and it like stuck there for a millisecond, and I just quick flipped the handle out of my leg. And I just took a couple steps back. I looked at the boys. I said, go get mom. We need to go to the hospital now. You know? And of course, to make matters worse, it was my favorite pair of jeans, of course. But I did refuse to give those jeans up. I actually wore them to the family church reunion a week ago. Yep, they still got a little slice in them down there. I don't know if we patched them or whatever. My wife is looking at me. She doesn't like me to repair old clothes. They're my favorite jeans. I'm going to defend those things. Praise the Lord. And so that went, shwink, plant right into my shin. I flipped it out of my leg. I just took a step back. I didn't lift up my pant leg. I didn't want to look. I just knew that it was bad. You know, no pain was even started. I said, go get the, and the boys are looking at me, and they're like, what do you mean? They didn't understand. I said, go get mom. We got to go to the hospital right now. Right now. They run up. I mean, the door is only 20 yards away. They run up to the front door, call in there. Katie comes to the porch. What happened? I just planted the hatchet face into my shin. We need to get out here and go to the hospital or urgent care or whatever. Now. I just knew. Because I knew if I lifted up my leg, guys, we are wusses. I mean, we can hunt and be manly and field dress animals and all this stuff, but we see one little ounce of our own blood. Oh, Lord. Oh, God. And I knew if I looked down at my leg and saw that, I'd probably pass out. Just telling on myself. Okay, I'm like, yeah, I planted it in there. It's bad. Let's go. I just know. I mean, we got down to urgent care. You know, they sewed me up. I don't know, half a dozen stitches or whatever. It wasn't that big of a deal. And then, of course, you know, but when I received that cut, it changed the direction of the whole day. It changed the direction of the whole day. All of a sudden, there became an urgency. All of a sudden, something was different. Amen. Praise the Lord. You notice when you receive a cut, it becomes a matter of effort to take care of it. To take care of it. When you are circumcised in heart, that cut will make you urgent. You know what I mean? It will all of a sudden, it will now change your life's plans. It will guide and it will govern what you do next. Men and brethren, what shall we do? We were cut to the heart, and now we got to do something different than we were doing before. There's now a new urgency. There's now a new effort because I got to tend to that cut. In the same way, when you've been cut to the heart, I tell you what, you got to tend to it. People, you can see something about a born-again believer. They've been circumcised in heart. All of a sudden, they move quicker for the things of God. They're no longer casual about the things of God. They're now urgent with the things of God. They're moved to serve. They're moved to give. They're moved to praise. Yeah, amen. Glory to God. You know why I stopped drinking alcohol? Because I got cut in my heart. And it didn't make it through the filter. Amen. You know why I stopped watching those forms of entertainment? Because I got cut in my heart. Glory to God. You know why I became a tither? Because I got cut in my heart. Amen. Glory to God. You know why I'm faithful to my local church? Because I'm cut in my heart. Yes. You know why I stand my post? You know why, you know, when the Lord, you know, put in my heart to start the church in Erie, I was going to walk that out? Because I'm cut in my heart. Yes. Glory to God. You know why I take counseling appointments? Because I'm cut in my heart. Amen. It's not because I'm following some rule or some have to, but I've been cut in my heart, and now it moves me. Glory to God. Glory to God. It needs your urgent attention. You don't just casually take care of it. It changes your direction. Glory to the Lord. See, we, you know, when Christians say, oh, Pastor, you know, we love messages about this, that, and this, but don't talk about tongues. Don't talk about tithing. Don't talk about forgiving. You know, what is that? They want Christianity without the cut. Pastor, I don't want to give up my booze. You want Christianity without the cut. Oh, I'm not going to obey God with this. I don't want to serve. You want Christianity without the cut. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Oh, Pastor, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to special services. I don't want to this, that, and this. You're not cut. When you're cut, you move. Come on now. Praise the Lord. That urgency is the mark of the covenant. Yes. See, when someone sits there and they say, oh, that's about money, or church is just about, you know, taking my time, or if it's, you know, if you see God's plan as something that's subtracting from you, that cut isn't deep enough. Yeah. Right. Amen. Yeah. See, we all like to talk about Jesus' cut. We like to hear the flesh that was put under on the cross. What about your flesh? How about your side of the cut? How about the cut in your heart? Amen. That's why, you know, Sunday church, you know, is not just some casual, well, I can take it or leave it. Well, let's see if I want to sleep in today or not. No. Everything else is secondary to my covenant with God. Oh, my goodness. I will rearrange schedules with my family. I have quit jobs to be faithful to God. I will be where God is going to be because I'm cut in my heart and I'm in covenant with Him. Glory to God. When God has a special offering or a church to build, let's move on it because we're cut. Praise the Lord. Why I want to be faithful to my wife and faithful to my kids because I'm cut. I don't use dirty language anymore, not because I'm following a rule, but because I was cut in my heart and it would bother me to put anything in that wound. See? Because what happens in the flesh, when there is a cut in the flesh, what happens to it? It becomes very tender. You know what I mean? Isn't that what happens in your flesh? It becomes very tender, and the slightest pressure on it gets your attention. Same thing when you're cut in your spirit, you're very sensitive. You know what I mean? All of a sudden, you know, you say something sharp or harsh to somebody, all of a sudden it hurts that cut in your heart. You know what I mean? Or, you know, if you decide, I've had Christians, you know, say this stuff to me. It's like, Pastor, we decided not to tithe this week because this, that, and this, and it really bothered me. I say, well, you know why it bothered you? Because you're cut in your heart. You know what I mean? And that cut was tender. And the thought of not obeying God hurts. Come on, have you ever said something to your spouse that, you know, you got real harsh? Yeah. So you know why you forgive people? Because you're cut in heart. Because you're tender-hearted and you forgive. Yeah, you know what makes a joyous giver? Because you're tender-hearted. You've been cut to your heart. Come on now. Praise the Lord. You know why I praise and worship? Why you see me up here lifting my hands? I'm not trying to just, I mean, of course I want to obey God's word, and I know that blesses Him, but I'm cutting my heart. Because I know that pleases my Heavenly Father. Amen. You know, we live in the days where this social, cultural Christianity is trying to remove the cut from our side. Pastor, oh, no, we don't do this for God. We don't put on our best for God anymore. We don't talk about certain doctrines because people just don't like that anymore. You know, taking all the honor, taking all the, you know, basically taking the best from Christianity, dulling it down. What are they doing? Trying to take the cut out. Trying to take the cut out. You can't. You can't. A Christianity without the cut is not Christianity at all. So I say this, I preach this to impart into your hearts here today. Let the cut move you. Let that tenderness, you know what I mean? Let that tenderness be your motivation. That tenderness is why you're here. That tenderness is why you obey. That tenderness is why you praise. That tenderness is why you serve. That tenderness is why you speak kindly and you do your best to be a great example for your family. You know, all these departments of ministry, when they're vacuuming the floor, what are they doing that for? Because they're cutting their heart. Yes. You know, when people are setting aside a special offering, when those taxes came up for the Erie building, what were they doing? They were being tender because they were cut in their heart. Amen. And if you can, if you're not careful, you can allow that cut in your heart to become calloused. You know what calloused? You know, I have, you won't be able to see it from where you're sitting, but I have a large scar on the palm of my right hand, just under my thumb. That scar's been there from the time I was 10 years old. I cut my hand real bad on a glass pop bottle. You know, remember back in the day? You go to I didn't go to the grocery store. I mean, we had these little mom and pop stores right in our neighborhoods. Remember that back in the day? I'd go right around the corner to Hebner Heights. It's actually still there. It's more of a deli now. But it was like the little neighborhood store. And I remember I'd go in there and I'd get my Pepsi and my one pint bottle of Pepsi. And it was real glass. You know what I mean? And of course, you couldn't even twist the top off. You had to have a bottle opener. You know, and so my bottle wasn't open. I tried to open it on a chain link fence, and the bottle exploded in my hand and cut me bad. But I have the scar tissue is still there. And of course, when a cut starts to close, scar tissue is very calloused, it's very hard, and this isn't tender anymore, which from a natural side is a good thing. But that cut in your heart is never to close over. Remember what Jesus said in Ephesians chapter 2 Revelation chapter 2 to the Ephesian church? Remember, he said, I have one thing against you because you've left your first love. He said, you're no longer tender towards me anymore. You're letting that cut grow over and grow callous. Oh, come on now. Don't let that happen. Stay tender in your heart towards the things of God. And listen, we will all go through it. You'll have to stir yourself up. You have to get in that word. Be reminded of the cut. Be reminded of when you used to be more urgent for the things of God. Amen. Did you get something out of this here today? So you need to ask yourself, what kind of Christian am I going to be? Am I a calloused Christian with no urgency, with no tenderness, with no filter? Or are you going to be a cut Christian? You know, I'm circumcised in heart. And so that's, my heart is tender, and I can't stand the feeling of not being obedient to God. Come on, you ever been there? I know none of you have. Yeah, you did yourself a good job by not saying amen. Never been there? No, we've all been there where we've missed it. And if you're cut in heart, it hurts to miss it. It hurts to disobey God. Amen. You know, that's the reason why you're going to forgive that person that has hurt you and wounded you. Amen. Because you're cut in heart, you're going to forgive them. Amen. So I'll just tell you, there's something here that's being imparted. And that's going to close the service about 2 minutes ago, but I'm just hanging on just an extra minute. So this gets into your heart, and where you come to a breaking point on the inside, you say, that's the kind of Christian I'm going to be. That's the mark. Can people see the cut on your life? In Abraham's time, it was in their flesh, all right? It's not in our flesh anymore because the cut was in Jesus' flesh. So we didn't have to be cut in our flesh, but we've been cut in our heart, and that cut should be evident. They should be able to look at you and say, man, look at their sold-out mentality of the things of God. Look at how they serve. Look at the change in their life. You know, I had people that I used to know back in the day, and they used to be around me, you know, when I did a lot of bad things. And, you know, I've had them come up to me, none real recent or anything, but since I've been pastoring, they say, oh, Tim, how do you dare stand in front of people and preach anything? I know what you used to do. I remember seeing you. You did all the same rotten stuff that I did. I said, listen, the address might be the same, right? But the tenet has changed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, right? Amen. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Glory to God, and he has given to me, he had made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that I could be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But what was that person saying? They were saying, I see there's something different about you. Say, well, you don't do this anymore. You don't talk that way anymore. Amen. You're always in church all the time. Yeah. And it's not out of religion. I said, man, you're just so religious. I said, don't ever say that to me. That is a nasty thing to say. I'm the least thing from religious because I'm not moved by religion. I am moved by this relationship that cut to my heart. And you know what cut to my heart? Is the idea that God had to give his son to get it. That is unthinkable. And that was God's plan throughout all eternity, that his gift would be so huge and just so mind-blowing that we would look at it, it would cut us to our heart and say, I will be faithful to that. Glory to God. Amen. That's why I'm in church. That's why I tithe. That's why I praise. That's why I serve. Amen. That's why my conduct is governed, you know, through this covenant, because I've been cut. I've been cut. Have you been cut? You say, well, Pastor, I don't know if they could see the cut on my life. Well, then there's a problem there. If someone doesn't know you, if you are identified by anything other than your love for God, the cut ain't deep enough. Oh, I know so-and-so. You know, they're a partier. Oh, I know. Oh, they like to hang out. Oh, they like to do this. They like to do that. It's always everything else. But if they don't know you by your Christianity. I had someone near and dear me who doesn't live for God, says he believes in his heart, but, you know, there's no, you know, proof of it. and you know, he and I were together recently, and he said, he's like, you know what, I just got to tell you, there are some things he said that he meant them as a compliment, but that was very interesting. He said, you know, when I get around you, he said, it just makes me want to live better. He said, it makes me want to be live better, and he says, it makes me less tolerant. I'm like, oh, well, I don't know about that. He said, no, I mean, it makes me less tolerant for the wrong things, you know? And he said, you know, when I get around you, I don't want to use this language. I don't want to, you know, talk that way just out of respect. Because I know, you know, how you live and stuff like that. What is that? And I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. What is that? The cut is evident. Listen, when the cut is evident, it will not only change your life, it'll change people around you. Because it's the power of the covenant of God. Amen. Listen, if every Christian on this earth was so deeply cut to follow the Abrahamic covenant to a T, people all around them, the earth, would be filled with the people of God. Amen. Oh, glory to God. All right. Now I believe this has been imparted into your spirit, and we can go ahead and close service. Let's go ahead and pray.